Pretty close to this time last week, I was in Costa Rica and standing before a group such as this, a little smaller, and talking about things of a spiritual nature and trying to help those who were present on that occasion to get ready to meet Him like we've sung about. And such is my intent today. Is all of us who gather here, I believe, we've come so that we can think about things that will help us get ready to meet our Maker. That is always the case. And so I appreciate your being here today. We have guests among us, and we're very, very glad to have you with us. I appreciate Brett mentioning those in our prayer this morning who we continue to remember. The Harpers are gone today and will be gone for several days to Houston, to MD Anderson there, where Jerry will be looked at by doctors there. And I know all of us continue to remember Jerry and Joyce in our prayers. And we remember others among us, certainly, who need God's help in special ways. Many are traveling still, but all will be coming back soon, I know, because school will be starting soon. So let's continue to remember them in our prayers that they will have a safe passage. I am going tonight to present a lesson. It's really a report more than a lesson, but about my trip to Costa Rica. There are a few things that I think I can share with you that will be a bit different than what we've talked about in previous reports. I'm not going to give a report every time I come back, but I do think that it would be valuable tonight for me to mention some things to you that are happening down there that I am particularly excited about. So I hope that you'll make your plans tonight to come back and think about some of those things with us. I want to read this passage from Genesis 3, and I'd like for you, if you would, to follow along as we read that. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." There may not be a more familiar story in Scripture than this story. It is what happened in the very beginning when the serpent initially confronted Eve and ultimately Adam about what they could and could not do. And they questioned, or the serpent questioned, the woman by saying, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" The very first thing the serpent said, the devil said, in essence, "Do you have to obey God? Are you going to do what God said?" And the rest of this text tells us about that exchange. And the exchange really is all about the serpent trying to convince man that if you obey God, you're going to be fine. But if you disobey God, nothing's going to happen to you. And I want to suggest to us this morning that we understand the idea of obedience. None of us question, I don't think anybody would question the fact that we know we must obey God. I mean, probably in this pulpit, ever since this pulpit's been here, probably the phrase most common is, "We need to obey God." All of us who have stood in this pulpit have said that. We understand that we must obey God. But here's what I want to talk to you about today. Why is that? I want to talk about the why of obedience. I want to talk about why we need to do that. And here's why we're going to talk about the why. Because really, what I'm about to make is a very subjective comment. I think my generation and above, those of you who are older than me, I think we pretty much understand the concept of obedience. And we never really questioned obedience. We were raised in homes where we understood that the parents were the authority figures. And those of us who are older, we rarely ask why we need to do what it is that we need to do. We rarely question the fact that a parent, a mother, or father, or some authority figure would say, you need to obey. But that's not the way it is a lot of times today. As a matter of fact, today, a lot of people think there is no right and no wrong. And I mean that not figuratively. I mean that legitimately. I think some people do not believe there is anything that is right and there isn't anything that is wrong. They believe there are no rules, there's no authority, and there's no standard. And I'm here to say to you this morning that Genesis 3 tells us that there is a standard, and that there is authority, and that there are rules. You can say what you want, you can call it by a different name, but it is what it is. There are things that we must abide by. God's word is the authority. And so I want us to think this morning from the book of Proverbs about how to live the right way. That's another word that a lot of people don't want to hear, right. What's right? What's the right way to do something? The book of Proverbs, the whole construct of the book, at least the first 9 chapters or so, has to do with a father telling a son about how to live. And in essence, I think it's God telling us as His children how we are to live. And God gives us a choice. And what I want you to think about this morning, at least initially, is that God tells us what to do because that's what is best for us. And I think that's critically important for us to understand. He's not doing that because He's trying to be difficult or He's trying to be hard. He's doing that because that's what's best for all of us. Every single human being, it's what's best. And we're going to talk about why that is. So, think with me this morning about 5 reasons from this wise book or this book written by a wise man about why we need to obey. The first thing is, let me suggest this, is that obedience is expected. I want you to take your Bible and I want you to turn to these passages with me if you would this morning. I'm really not going to have the passages on the screen. I'll mention the passages from Proverbs, but I'm going to refer to more biblical passages, so have your Bibles ready. Proverbs 1, beginning in verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother, for they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. The whole idea of my son implies family. It implies that there are roles. And you know what a son ought to do? If you're here this morning and you're a son, you know what you ought to do? You ought to listen to your parents. You ought to listen to your father and to your mother. That's something that a son ought to do. And again, we live in a generation among people, many of whom refuse to listen even to parents. That they're not going to listen to authorities or those who have wisdom. And that's not the way our culture sees it. But it is a universal principle that a son ought to listen to his father. In Exodus 20 and verse 12, when the Ten Commandments were given, you remember God said, honor your father and mother. Why? That your days may be long on the earth. And Ephesians 6 expresses the same idea. God is our heavenly Father. And because that is the case, then we need to listen to what He has to say. Exodus 20 and verse 2, right out of the gate, God says, I am the Lord your God. In essence, I am your Father. Listen to what I have to say. We must remember that God is God. I know that sounds a bit unprofound possibly, but God is God and we must remember that. And so because He's who He is, we must obey Him. I love this quote from James Vernon McGee. My understanding is he was more of a radio evangelist many years ago. He said, this is God's universe and He does things His way. Now, you may know a better way of doing things, but you don't have a universe. Like that? That kind of puts it in perspective, doesn't it? God is the one who created the universe, and what it reminds me of is that I am not God. God made us. God knows how we function best. He knows how we function at maximum capacity. The designer of any machine knows how it works. He knows how efficient it is. He knows how something is designed. And when it works at its maximum, it's because the designer allows it to do that, and it's working because that's the way he made it. If you know there is a God, I'm going to suggest something to you this morning. If you know there is a God, you don't have to obey him. You don't have to. God doesn't force you to do that. Don't you find that interesting? God made you. God sent his son to die for you. God loves you, and he doesn't make you do one thing he wants you to do. As a matter of fact, he allows you to do everything against what he's asked you to do. Everything. You don't have to do anything. But here's the issue. If you know there is a God, you must square yourself somehow with him. Because you're going to give an account. If you believe that he is, then my guess is that you believe, based on the evidence, that you believe you're going to have to give an account. But if you choose not to obey him, somehow you're going to have to square yourself with the idea that you're going to give an account to him. Everybody has to do that. And I'm going to suggest, if we're going to do it God's way, then we square ourselves to give an account by obeying what he says. And again, because he is God, and it is expected. It is expected. It's expected of every human being. The very fact that we're made in his image tells us that we have an obligation to him. We have a relationship with him. If we weren't made in his image, if he didn't design us and say, your responsibility is to glorify me, if that weren't the case, it wouldn't matter, folks. But may I say something to you this morning? If you're a human being, Why would you say to God, I'm not going to obey you? Why would you do that? Because he expects all his creatures to obey him. So that's the first thing I would suggest to you, that Proverbs teaches us we obey because it's expected. You as a son or a daughter in your parents' home, you ought to obey because that's what's expected. Then you don't have to. But that's what's expected of you because that's what God said. And then let me suggest this, that obedience leads to blessings. It's the same idea. I'm going to use this same passage that we've talked about already, the first verses 8 and 9 of Proverbs 1, that talks about these graceful ornaments and chains around your neck. Graceful ornaments and chains are what the wealthy wore. If you were well off, you wore chains and you wore graceful ornaments. And so what the wisdom writer says is, it's as if you will obey, it's as if you're wearing those things. You will be well off. He's not talking about financially you'll be well off, although there may be some principles that can be applied to that. We can learn the easy way. We can just read and we can apply what God says, or we can learn the hard way. We can test that. We can disregard what God said in his word. We can disregard what all the wisdom literature really says to us. We can go about it, we can test it, and we can see what happens. But God wants us to take the easy direction. We need to obey him. You remember Genesis 4 and verse 7. Remember the story of Cain and Abel? I love this story. This story teaches a lot. In my judgment, it teaches as much about what sin can do to us, really, is what happened in Genesis 3, the story of Adam and Eve. Genesis 4 and verse 7, God is warning Cain at a very pivotal point. And I want you to just take your Bible, if you haven't already, and I want you to turn there, because I want to read this verse. And notice what it says. Here's what the Lord said to Cain. He said, verse 6, why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? In other words, why are you looking like you're looking? Okay, his countenance is fallen. He's down about it. He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Now look at that. Think about that. He right then is saying, if you do what I'm asking you to do, if you know what it is that you should do, isn't that going to be best for you? That's what God is saying to Cain. And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. See, he goes back and forth. Here's what you ought to do, but if you don't do it, here's what's going to happen. But if you do it, here's what's going to happen. See how simple that is? If you do well, will you not be accepted? How many times has a father said, listen, here's what you ought to do. If you do this, it's going to turn out for you good. And what does the child do? He doesn't listen to his father. How often does that happen? I can speak from personal experience, both as a son and a father. I can see both sides of that pretty quickly. Because I've made poor choices and I've made good choices. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8 tells us this. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. You remember that? Which the righteous judge, Paul says, will give to me. Not to me only, he says, but to all those who love his appearing. Let me ask you a question. Does a crown of righteousness mean anything to you? Sometimes we look at the language, and I don't think we think about the language. A crown of righteousness. Now, I don't think he's saying a literal, of course we're going to be in a spiritual realm, but I don't think he's saying a spiritual crown of righteousness that's going to be put on my head. What he's saying is all these blessings that have to do with righteousness are going to be ours. Doesn't that motivate you to do what you ought to do? Does that motivate you? I think another way is that, does that motivate you to not do what you ought not do? Doesn't that motivate you? Paul says it did him. And then I want you to turn to Luke 6. Now I'm going to say this to you. If sometimes you turn and sometimes you don't turn, turn to this one. Okay? Because I know sometimes, when I'm listening to a preacher, sometimes if I've got my Bible and I'm looking at the passage, this is what happens to me. He'll mention a passage and I'll turn there and my mind will start thinking about something in that passage, and he'll mention two more passages and I'm still back in the first one he mentioned because I'm trying to think of what I'm thinking about what else I would say to that or something else I might say or something that he said. I want you to turn to Luke 6. Look at Luke 6 and look at verse 35 particularly. Luke 6, 35. I want you to listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, but love your enemies. That's a command. Do good. That's a command. And lend. That is a command. You lend hoping for nothing in return. That's a motivation about how you lend. Those are commands. Why? Look at verse 35. Your reward will be great. I want to ask you a question. If heaven was not a reward for faithful living, would you be a Christian? If the Lord just said, listen, let me tell you what's going to make your life better on earth. You ought to follow Jesus Christ. But once you die, you die. If that were the case, would you be a Christian? I'm going to tell you something. That wouldn't be a lot of motivation for me. Because what I would say, listen, if what happens after I die is insignificant, and if there is nothing after I die, let me just do what I can in this life to the very best of my ability to gain whatever I can for myself. That I believe that's how I would feel about it. If it was strictly about this life, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you do whatever you could to make yourself feel as good as you could feel in this life? I think I would. And yet, Jesus says, here are the commands, and he says, your reward will be great. And furthermore, he says, you will be the sons of the Most High. It's not just about what's happening in this life. It's about what's going to happen in the future. We call it heaven. And I think one of the problems with heaven, if I can say it this way, I think one of the problems with us in heaven is we don't really know what heaven's going to be like. I think if we all could go there, let's take a little vacation and then we'll come back and then we'll be more motivated to go. I don't know if that'd help us or not. But obeying God gets me to heaven. And you know, that sounds a little selfish to me. May I tell you this? You know, one of my motivations in this life to serve God is because I want the reward. That may sound selfish to you, but I want it. I want to go to heaven. I want that for me. I'm all for you going there with me, but let me tell you something. I want it for me, and I want it for me first. I don't mind telling you that. Now, I'm not trying to be selfish about that. I'm not trying to exclude you, but I want to go to heaven. And I think that's what we all want. But obeying God, it not only leads to blessings in the life to come and this great reward that we're going to have, but it leads to a better life here and now. I want you to see this point well. Look at Proverbs 3. I'm going to look at two or three passages. Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 1. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands, for length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. May I say this to you? If you'll follow God, you're going to have a better life here. It's not going to be perfect. It's not going to be without some difficulty, but it's going to be better than not following God. The wisdom writer says in Proverbs 4, beginning in verse 14, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil. And their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Now notice verse 18 and 19. But the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Look at that. The path of the just is like the shining sun. And it shines brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. You know, you don't have to be too intelligent to figure that out. I see people enjoying themselves in things that they have no right to enjoy themselves in, to be a part of. But they're doing things that are, they may be enjoyable, they may be a pleasure. But don't you see through all that? That's serving no good purpose. And it eventually turns out to be things that are associated with darkness. Back to Proverbs 3, beginning in verse 21. My son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul, grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you won't be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor of trouble from the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will be caught, will keep your feet from being caught. You know why a person who does what's right can sleep? Because he's done what's right. You know why a person who is unfaithful to a spouse can't sleep? Because they know ultimately they're going to be caught. That they're ultimately they're going to have to face the music. And that creates not peace but disharmony. That creates difficulty in one's own mind. And so let me suggest that one of the great motivations for obeying God is because it's going to make this life better. That doesn't mean that a person that disobeys God is going to have everything wrong in their life. But just think about this generally. What are we saying? We're saying people who follow God have a better life here and now. All those principles and commands and guides that people live by, it's going to make their life better. And such is the case. Which brings me to the next point, and that is disobedience brings hardship. You get to chapter 5 and you particularly look at verse 21. For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. He shall die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. I drove over yesterday to Madison. I was a part of a young people's mornings. They call it Morning with the Bible. And they have three of us came. Jonathan Caldwell, who was in Russellville and now preaches in Birmingham. And Scott Sandusky and I. Scott's been here before for our young people's weekend. He was one of our first speakers. And during lunch, Scott and I talked a little bit about some things going on in the lives of people that are mutual friend of ours. And it saddens me because I hear a lot of that. But after that was over and after lunch was over, I drove down to Morgan County. I'm just telling you it was Morgan County because I don't have any idea where I was. I had an address. The lady who texted me the address was a friend of mine and Beth who lives in Tampa. While we were there and while we lived in Tampa, she lost her husband in a heart attack and her son was murdered. And I was with that family for both of those events, and that was a difficult thing. And so she and I share a pretty good relationship. We're very close, and we hadn't seen each other for a while, and she was visiting some relatives somewhere in Morgan County. I mean, it really was out in the middle of nowhere. So she said, if you have time, and she didn't know I was going to be in Huntsville, but I said, I happen to be on the west or the eastern side, northeast side of the state, so I will try to come see you. So I did. And we sat down and we got to talking about things that were happening with her family. And her youngest son, who had great difficulty when his brother was killed and when his dad passed away. And I know that's difficult. I don't understand it like Ricky understands it. I don't understand how you deal with that. And I know there are others this morning in our assembly even who are struggling with similar things. But she said he's not doing well. He's living with a woman. They're not married. He's struggling, dealing with other things in his life and it just makes this point. It just makes the point of disobedience brings hardship. And the conclusion that she and I both reach is it's just going to get worse for him because of the decisions that he continues to make. One decision just exacerbates the situation and just makes it worse. And I've seen that and you've seen that so many times. Some in this assembly are examples of the very thing I'm talking about. And you've turned your life around. We go to Hollywood, hear people like Charlie Sheen and Heath Ledger. And even recently, we see people who have committed suicide. As I was driving back from meeting with Carla yesterday, I was listening to some talk radio, and the statement was made that the National Suicide Hotline, the number of calls that hotline has gotten since 2014 to now, 4 years later, has doubled since 2014. Doubled. Several million calls to the National Suicide Hotline, just to that one location, that one number. And while I don't know all the details about all of those calls, my guess is that it has to do with people who have refused to obey God. Disobedience. Disobedience always brings hardship to life. There's a high price to pay for disobedience. That's how God deals with it. You remember a song in 1977? Some of you don't. Called "I Fought the Law and the Law Won." It was by The Clash. I'm not going to sing it for y'all. I withhold that. 1983, John Cougar's "I Fight Authority." Authority always wins. That song's better. I could sing that for you. That's the way it is. You fight with God. I want to tell you something. You fight with God, you will always lose. You will never win. And as hard as that may sound, that's kind of what I'd like to tell people. If you're going to fight against what God wants you to do, you can do that. You have a right to do that. You can make that choice to do that, but you will lose. And probably you're going to lose in this life. You're going to lose a lot of things in this life that you don't want to lose. But you're ultimately going to lose the biggest prize, which is heaven. But you will lose. We're going to gain understanding. This is a passage which Kiefer read as we began our service this morning. Let me just kind of hurry through that because we read it. This is Proverbs 2. He's talking about, matter of fact, I'm not going to read it again, but scan these first five verses and look for the word if. If. It's all over there. In verse 5 it says, and if all those things add up, if you do all these things, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and you'll find the knowledge of God. You see that? If, then you will. What will? You will understand. You will see that God is all-knowing. You'll see that it works. If you decide I'm going to obey God, what will ultimately happen is you'll gain the understanding. As you continue to say I'm going to commit to Him and I'm going to follow Him, what you're going to see is it's all working out. This is what I need to be doing. You're going to gain the understanding. That's what the wisdom writer says. He is wisdom. You may want to just jot these down. Deuteronomy 6:24. Deuteronomy 10:13. Isaiah 3:10, Jeremiah 32:39, Matthew 6:33. You know what they all say? You follow God, it'll be to your good. You follow God, it'll be to your good. And may I say something to you? Don't you want it? Don't you want it to be to your good? Don't you want what you do to be to your good? Then follow Him. And you'll begin to understand, this is what's better for me. Well, what's interesting to me, there are people who don't even follow God that know that they ought to because it's what's best for them. This happens a lot of time with young people. I'll talk to them about what they're doing. Well, I know I ought to follow God, and I'm going to do that. Well, then why don't you do that now? That's what's going to make your life even better. Why are you going to wait? You may not have an opportunity to change. Why are you going to wait? You follow God now, your life will be multiple times better than it would be otherwise. We gain understanding when we obey. And finally, we're motivated by love. We're back to that family situation. Proverbs 1:8 talks about that. Your family loves you. God loves us. You know, that all of us who are children and parents, if we're old enough, we understand. You know why your parents demand obedience? You know why they do that? They're not doing that because they're going to win an award at the end of the year because their children obeyed better than somebody else's children. That's not why they do that. You know why your parents demand that you obey them? Because they want what's best for you. Isn't that an interesting concept? Some of you are sitting there going, you mean my parents love me? Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. And because they love you, this is what they're going to ask you to do. And in many cases, this is what they're going to demand. And there's a point in time in which we have our children. Yes, we need to make demands upon them. But there also comes a point in time when they need to be ones who meet those demands because that's what they want to do. Obedience is motivated by love. We don't demand it because we hate our children. We demand it because we love our children. And we always want what's best. God always wants what's best. And God's never going to tell you and ask you to do something that's not in your best interest. 2 Corinthians 5:14. The love, Paul says, the love of Christ compels us. You know, part of the reason I want to serve the Lord is because I know what's in the Lord's heart. I know why He's done what He's done. It's because it's what's best for me. He's done it because He loves me. So why would I ever create a relationship with Him where I want to be at arm's length from Him? Or I don't want to do what He says? Why would I ever do that? Because it's the love of Christ that compels me to be what I ought to be. So I think those are good reasons why we ought to obey. Now you can be selfish. You have, as I've said several times in this lesson, you have every right to do that. If you want to do that, you can do that. But I will suggest to you this morning that if you're going to disassociate yourself from God, the outcome's not going to be good. And I'm just going to leave it at that. You can do what you want to do. But the end's not going to be good. So I want to encourage you to make things right with God. Commit to Him. Have your sins forgiven. The only way I know you can do that is follow what the Bible said. The only thing I know that can take away your sins is the blood of Christ. That's the only thing I know. And the only way I know how to do that, the only way I know to tell you to do that is you've got to come in contact with the blood of Christ. The Hebrew writer talks about that. As Brother Lee read for us, he read several passages about Christ being our high priest. And some of those passages had to do with what the blood could do. What the blood couldn't do then, the blood of Christ can do now. So if you'll come in contact with that blood, you can have your sins washed away. You can have a relationship with Him. And you can commit to Him for the rest of your life. And follow His commands. Do what He says. And then have all these blessings that He says will be yours if you'll follow Him. Isn't that what you want to do? If I thought that coming out there to get you and pulling you up here would do any good, I'd do that. I'm bigger than most of you. But that won't do any good. It's going to have to be your call. It always is. That's what God wants. Would you decide? Would you make a choice today to obey Him? If we can help you with that, come as we stand and as we sing.